your faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now let me make a point here in passing. We spend a lot of time here at Eastside studying our Bibles and getting knowledge from God's Word. But knowledge alone, and that is valuable, and we've got to have that knowledge, but please understand what I'm going to say here. Knowledge by itself does not increase spiritual capacity or power. You can know everything there is to know about the Bible and still be a spiritual thimble. Because if you don't believe it, if you don't have faith in it, it's not working in you. And if you don't understand what it tells you about God's love, it's not empowering you. Knowledge alone will not do it. And if you think that you're going to be pleasing to God and have Him move in your life and have this kind of relationship with Him where He empowers your life just by learning Scripture and by learning the Bible story and all that sort of thing without believing it and without experiencing His love that's told in that story, you are just sadly mistaken and you'll never amount to anything spiritual. We've got to believe it. And we've got to experience the love that's in it. The prayer of Paul is to expand the capacity of the Ephesians to be filled, as he says at the end of this context, with the fullness of God. Now many of us, if not most all of us, sat down this last week to a Thanksgiving table that had so much food on it, was so laden with food that the table could barely hold it. I've been concerned at times with some of the Thanksgiving meals I've had in years past. When we go to Sandy's folks and that, you know, dining room table is just covered up with food, I've been concerned at times that the table might collapse. There's so much food on it. And then you sit down at the table. And even if you just take, you know, one spoonful of everything that's on the table, it's more than you can eat. You see, your opportunity there, you don't have the capacity to take advantage of that opportunity. Now, to our credit, all of us try, don't we? We try to expand our capacity to take in as much of that as we possibly can. God's got a plan for your life. He wants to work in your life. He has power for you. He has a love that's so deep and wide and wonderful that it's beyond knowledge. And He wants you to experience that. But you can't come like a thimble. You're going to have to expand your capacity. You want to really have Him working in your life. So our lesson, our focus in this lesson, is on the work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen and empower you spiritually. Let me say this, the fundamental job of the Holy Spirit in this area is to enable you to experience the rule of Christ in your life. Now, if you've been paying attention so far, you may at this point be saying, okay, Steve's going to go Pentecostal on us or something here, and we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in some sort of, ethereal, mystical, better felt than told experience. I want to assure you this morning that is the last thing that I'm talking about when I'm talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in expanding your capacity for the love and faith that you need is not some mystical, better felt than told experience. The work of the Holy Spirit is getting the Word of Christ in you, through which Christ may dwell then in you by faith, and you may experience His love and His power. The Holy Spirit is very good at His job. We had some wonderful lessons earlier in the year from Bill Hall explaining how the Holy Spirit does this. I'm not going to go back and re-preach all those lessons, but just to remind you this morning that when we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about primarily what He's done to get us the Word and to get the Word in us. And so the Holy Spirit and the Word is what we need to think about for a minute. Inspired men received the Word directly from the Holy Spirit and spoke that Word to men. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13 would be one passage of many that we might look at here. The Apostle Paul there says that we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. How did we receive the Spirit who is from God? How did Paul and the apostles get the Spirit who is from God? Here's what he says. We have received the Spirit who is from God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, things that we believe, things about His love. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So inspired men received from the Spirit the words to speak. The Spirit's work is in those words. Those are the words the apostles and other inspired men spoke. That's how the Spirit gets in you to work and to do His work. When we hear and believe the Word, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing better felt than told, something that happens, some experience you have in the middle of the night. That's not what that's talking about. Obviously not. What it's describing, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in Him we trusted. Talking about in Christ we trusted. He said, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You get the process there? You heard the Word. You believed the Word. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's the Spirit working directly in connection with the Word. This is one way, then, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with Thy Spirit, we prayed, we sung this morning. Didn't we? This is what we were talking about. Fill me with Thy Spirit, Lord, I pray, till I'm safe with Thee at home. This is the sense in which we are all to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about there. We all share in the Holy Spirit as we all share in grace and love. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I was asking some of the young people this question the other day. What's communion? If we ever use the word, which we don't use much in our English language anymore, if we ever use it among, disciples and members of the church, when we say communion, we think of this right here. And that is a communion. The Bible calls it a communion of the body and blood of Christ. But what we just read in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is about a communion of the Holy Spirit. Communion is fellowship. It's sharing in. It's jointly participating in something together. When we are Christians, we have communion together in the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 6 verses 4 and 5, the writer there describes those who have been saved and those who have, he says, become partakers of the Holy Spirit. If we have been saved, we become partakers of the Holy Spirit in exactly this way. And we've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And so what happens is, when that word gets in us, the work of the Spirit coming through and to us through this right here. That's what we're talking about. Whether we read it, whether it's spoken to us, whether we're taught it, as children or adults, there's the power that the Holy Spirit uses. It's the sword of the Spirit. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6. When that happens then, the Holy Spirit alters our spirits through the power of the Word. As we allow the Spirit-given Word to direct our lives, to inform our decisions, to motivate our actions, the Holy Spirit rests upon us, fills us, and provides, in fact, our very reason for living. You may say, well, that sounds like a bit of an overstatement, Steve. That's not. Let me show you. God is glorified by our Spirit-guided devotion. If you look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you ever been reproached for the name of Christ? Somebody make fun of you for being a Christian, put you down at work, want to end a friendship with you, laugh at your convictions. You ever been reproached for the name of Christ? I suppose nearly everybody who's a Christian in this room has been reproached, maybe many times, for the name of Christ. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. So when you're being reproached, made fun of, mocked for your beliefs and for your convictions that were given to you by the Word, which was given to you through the Holy Spirit, what that says is your devotion to the Word of God, your devotion to those convictions, demonstrates that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, rests upon you. That's what Peter said. And when the Spirit is on you and in you, in this way, God can use you effectively in His work. Pretty fascinating passage back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. You remember the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration there in the early church in the book of Acts. And some brethren complained about it, and the apostles got into it as far as trying to solve the problem goes. And what the apostles said was, Acts 6 and verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And they chose seven men. One of the qualifications of those seven men would be that they'd be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the apostles, when they laid down those qualifications, as far as we know, they hadn't laid hands on any of these men. As far as we know, none of these men had miraculous abilities. I don't believe that's what this passage is talking about. I know sometimes when the Bible talks about someone having the Holy Spirit, it reflects the miraculous abilities that God has given them. But I don't think that's the case in this passage. I think the context, in fact, rules it out. These men were full of the Holy Spirit in what way? They were living powerful lives under the direction of the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit. They were living lives of faith. They were living lives so caught up in the love of God that you could see the love of God shining right through them. And that's how people could look at their lives and know that they were full of the Holy Spirit. What about us this morning? Are we full of the Holy Spirit? If we said this morning, we're going to pick out seven guys or seven women or seven teenagers to do some kind of work that needs doing here around Eastside, but we want to make sure that they meet some qualifications. And one of the qualifications is, by the way, that we want them to be full of the Holy Spirit. How many would we have that would qualify? These seven men did. Holy Spirit alters our spirits. He gives us a purpose for living. Listen carefully again to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What did I say? The Holy Spirit in you gives you your reason for living. Your reason for living is to glorify God. You can do that when you're full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is dwelling in you. We must allow the Spirit-given Word of God to change us entirely, so that Christ may dwell in us fully and all of God's power may work in every part of our being. Go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 now. And I want you to notice It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The word dwell there means to make oneself at home, to have access to the entire place. When we are strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, Christ has full access to our inner being, not just to one or two of the rooms. You know, a lot of us divide our lives sort of up into rooms. We have the room that's where our family is. We have the work room where, you know, that's associations at work, where we have associations with, acquaintances, with fellow football fans. And, you know, we have all of these different compartments in our lives that make up us. Paul says Christ is to dwell in all of us, to make his home in you through faith. If you're building a house and you want to get to be wired for electricity, electrician comes and, where do you want the electricity? Oh, we want it everywhere. We want receptacles in every room. In fact, we want, 10 receptacles in every room and outlets in every room and all this sort of stuff. But we only want you to go in these two rooms right here, just the living room and the kitchen. We don't want you anyplace else. Is that going to work? It's not going to work. If you want electricity all through your house, you're going to have to let him dwell in your house for a while, aren't you? You're going to have to give him access to the whole thing. And so we've got to let Christ have access to all of us, all of our lives. And then when the Holy Spirit is in us in this way, we are strengthened and empowered. We have to allow the Spirit-given Word of God to change us and change us entirely. Why does popcorn pop? Y'all like popcorn? I used to like it a lot, but now that I've gotten old and have this dental work, it gets up between my teeth. But you like popcorn? You ever thought about why it pops? When I was a kid, of course, we pop it on the stovetop, put a little oil in a pan and throw some popcorn in there and put a lid on top and shake it and hear that popping going on. Nowadays, of course, everybody pops their popcorn in the microwave. You just get that bag, you stick it in the microwave, put it on 2 minutes or whatever, and microwave starts heating things up. What's going on? Well, in every kernel of popcorn, there's a little bit of moisture. And what the microwave is doing is it's heating that little bit of moisture inside the kernel of popcorn. The shell is very, very hard, isn't it? You ever tried to bite a piece of popcorn that's, just the shell unpopped? Break a tooth with that, won't you? The shell is very hard. But when it's heated and that little bit of moisture begins to create steam and expand on the inside of that shell, it builds up to a point when the shell can't handle the pressure anymore. And the heated moisture that has now become steam causes the shell to give way. And you start hearing this pop, 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 pop. And then what happens is you're hearing an explosion of inner power, aren't you? And when the popcorn gets done popping, the heat has expanded so much to such a degree that the outside can no longer hold the inside in. That outer shell cannot prevail to keep hostage the expanding power of that heated moisture within. And ultimately, you can't even find the outside once the inside has expressed itself. And I tell you all about that. I tell you how the Holy Spirit needs to be working in your life. needs to be hot inside you and expanding so much and changing you so much that when people look at you, all I see is that you're full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work involves making the power of Christ real in the life of a Christian. And if that power isn't in your life, it's because you're not allowing the Spirit to do His job. As we said earlier, the Spirit does a very good job at getting the Word in us. Hasn't He done a wonderful job of inspiring this? Showing us how it's to be delivered through teaching and preaching and studying? Hasn't the Spirit done a marvelous job of getting the Word in us? And His power is in this Word. That moisture gets in us. Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, though, don't quench the Spirit. You know what quench means? It means to put the fire out. Don't quench the Spirit. Let the Spirit, in this way, work strong within you. The Holy Spirit empowers us in several ways. And as we conclude, I want to share these with you just briefly so you can know in a practical way exactly what I'm talking about. We talked about, you know, some in great generalities today about how the Spirit gets in us and works in us and empowers us. But I want you to get the practical points of what we're talking about, at least a couple of them. First of all, the Holy Spirit empowers us in prayer. In Jude verses 20 and 21, we are told to pray in the Spirit. You, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we're told to be praying in the Holy Spirit. We sing a song sometimes that has a line in it that raises questions sometimes among people. It's called Heaven's Jubilee, and there's a line about singing in the Holy Ghost. Well, how can you sing in the Holy Ghost? Well, how can you pray in the Holy Ghost? Well, here's how. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, if you will, is in you in the Word. You're allowing Him to work. You're believing that Word. He's empowering your life. And so you're praying prayers of power. That's exactly the point that Paul's driving to in Ephesians chapter 3 in our text. The prayer starts with, God, let the Spirit strengthen us. And the prayer ends with, that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think through the power that works in us. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with what we call spiritual gifts or praying in a tongue or anything like that. That's what praying in the Spirit is about. To pray in the Spirit is to pray a prayer having been strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. Paul was confident of the power of such prayers. Not only do we see that there in Ephesians chapter 3, but in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see how he connects the prayer of the Philippians with the power of the Spirit, what the Spirit supplies. And what those people praying in accordance with the will of God, praying, being full of the Spirit, he knows that prayer is going to be effective and powerful. When our lives are filled with the Holy Spirit in this way, prayer is the most powerful thing in the world. Barnabas was an effective man in evangelism, wasn't he? Why so? Listen to Acts 11 and verse 24. When he's sent to check on the work that's being spread of the gospel, the work that's being spread among the Gentiles, says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Exactly what we're talking about this morning. Here is a man who's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and so a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas is the kind of man we're talking about this morning. I don't have any inkling that that's talking about miraculous spiritual gifts or anything along that line at all. But he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, just as you and I are to be this morning. And it made him an effective evangelist. The early disciples were empowered to speak the word with all boldness because they were also filled with the Holy Spirit in this way. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Remember, the apostles had been taken up before the council. They'd been released. They assembled with other disciples. And it says in Acts 4 and verse 31 that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I do not take that to mean some extra outpouring of miracles or something was given to them. The apostles were already filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe this is describing these people as being completely filled with God's Word, believing God's Word at every turn, living it in their lives, showing that to other men, demonstrating the love of God by the way they treated others and served their God. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in them. We are empowered in prayer. We are empowered in evangelism when the Holy Spirit dwells in us in this way. And we are empowered to be more Christ-like. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the very thing that gives meaning to our lives is that we be Christ-like. We, all of us who are Christians, have committed ourselves to following Jesus. Becoming like Him. The Apostle Paul here says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's right in there, changing us as we believe His Word, as we understand the love of God in our hearts, within us, expanding that and expanding that until finally it pops out. And every time we pop, we look more and more like Jesus. This morning, my plea is that you allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, not just by learning the Word, but by having faith in it, and faith in Him who the Word's about, Jesus Christ. Not just by knowing the Word and having faith in it, but by allowing the love of God, so beautifully and wonderfully described in the Word of God, to entirely move you. And then when that happens, you'll be empowered to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ever thought you could by the power that works in you. In the film, Batman Begins, there's a place in the movie where this huge beam falls on Bruce Wayne. The butler, Alfred, looks at him, laying on the ground, struggling to push the beam off of him. And Alfred looks down at him and he says, "What is the point of doing all those push-ups if you can't even lift a log?" what is the point? Learning God's Word. We won't allow it to empower us in our lives. Won't you let it? All of God's power to work in you. Strengthen you. To allow you to do all that He calls on you to do and more than you can even think of. Is in the process that we've described this morning. Let Him have His way with you while we stand.